Hear the fire truck go by, the fire department just got paged out for a fire alarm. Notice I didn't go. That's because lucky me, I get to talk about giving a percentage of our income, also known as tithing. One of the most difficult, uneasy, maybe makes you queasy topics because it's about the giving of your money. It's also something that's near and dear to me, not because I'm the pastor's husband, but because of what I've seen from it, what I learned from tithing. When Pastor Don and I were engaged, we discussed many things about the wedding and our life that would come afterwards. I'll wait for your alarms to go by. The topic of tithing to the church came up, and my lesson began because my upbringing in the Catholic Church did not discuss this with the youth, so it was safe to say that I was pretty uninformed. It's not something that was discussed at home with my parents, so I really didn't understand the whole concept. Especially that part about where it says it in the Bible. And my question was, where does the Bible say that? Never asked that question to a pastor. What's going to happen? She's going to break out the Bible after she hits you in the head with it, and she's going to show it to you. It's right here in this chapter, in this verse. Okay. That number, 10%, makes me cringe at the time, as I'm sure it does others. But my fiance was very firm about the tithing, so I got on board. Now, understanding what is required and executing that requirement are two distinct different things. Okay. Myself, having the responsibilities of the household finances and dealing with the queen of shopping, didn't make the task any easier, and it was quite a struggle. Throw in trying to now include a tithe and all that made it even a bigger struggle. And I wrestled with our bills, and I wrestled with our tithing, and I always came up short. Some months I made it, other months I didn't. And I would say, you know what, we'll just push the tithe back a month, we'll spread it out through the rest of the year, and everything will be fine. Guess what? It never worked. It doesn't work that way. You have to be committed. After failing to meet that commitment again for I don't know how many years, I had to take a step back, and I had to figure out what was wrong. And after much prayer and thought, I had to commit myself to taking care of the tithe, no matter what. In other words, pay God first instead of treating it like a bill, and trust in Him that He would take care of everything else. So as that first year went by that I was going to do this, the first thing I paid was our tithe. And I will say there were plenty of times where I was really scared, and I was ready to take it and put it aside because the bills come up, something extra popped up, whatever the case may be, and I just didn't think there would be enough. But I paid the tithe first. I kept my commitment. And to my surprise, there was always enough for what we needed. Now note I say what we needed, not what we wanted. That's two distinct things, very important. So as the bills were paid, and the gas tanks were full in the car, and the cars worked, and there was food on the table, and there were clothes on our backs, and of course we had the roof over our head, God was also faithful to our commitment of meeting what He required. And then the final day came for that particular year when I was able to take the tithe envelope and put it in the collection plate. And as I did it, I was overcome with an indescribable joy. I had made that commitment. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Like I said, it's a little near and dear to me. And I kept it. And because I kept it, God was also faithful to me throughout that whole year and to my family. And it's something, sometimes I think people kind of forget how faithful God is to us in all our lives. And it's very important. And I look back over the years when I didn't quite make it in that whole lesson, kind of reviewing everything. And it's like in the months when I made our tithe without any problems, we always had what we needed. And in those months when I didn't, when I decided to push it back, we never quite made it through the month. We had to use, you know, some credit cards, but we never had enough to for what we needed. And it was really interesting because it's like, okay, you didn't spend that money, so what happened to that money? And as much as I went through the numbers and everything, it just didn't quite make sense to me why it didn't work. Just as sometimes it doesn't make sense to me why it does work when you do keep your commitment. But that's because God is there and he is willing to keep the commitment that he's made to us as long as we do that to him. It took trust and it took a lot of faith on my part. I wasn't brought up that way, whereas my wife was, and she helped a lot in that. And it was more of a sense, go and do this, and you just figure out how it worked because you do the finances. So, and since then, since that first year, haven't missed a tithe. God's always been faithful to us, in the good times and in the bad. Bad things do happen, but he's always there. He's always blessed us. My talk is not to tell you what to do. Your tithe is between you and God, nobody else here in the church. You and God have to work that out. Okay? My talk is to share with you my trial, and this is my own personal trial. This has nothing to do with Dawn, but also the eventual joy of tithing. Not just to the church, because once you meet your commitment to the church, then there are always other things, like we just did the capital campaign. For our church back in Maryland, we had the youth group that went to Mississippi. So not only us giving money to that, but I would go down with the youth group and do different things. We have the crop walk with Jim. So the joy kind of spreads. It's kind of like infectious and it catches. Not so much that you take away from yourself, but you still have the things that you need, and even some of the things that you want that are extra, whether it's a vacation or you know, a brand new TV or whatever the case may be. Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Whenever a pastor talks about money, he or she is walking through a minefield. So I want to tell you the story of a very strange man, my father. Most kids think that their parents are a little odd, and mine was. And I will tell you why he was very odd. We used to get audited every year. For about 5 or 6 years straight, I remember the IRS coming to call in our house. Now, for most people who have ever been audited, it is not a pleasant thing. But my dad was very strange because he got so excited the minute he got that letter that he was being audited and he'd have to go to the IRS and explain himself. It was a time of great excitement for him because he knew exactly why he was being audited. There were 5 kids in the house, 1 income, a mortgage, and he was religious in tithing 10% of his income, and the IRS folks could not figure that out because he was not making a lot of money. And they said, you cannot be putting 10% in and making it. So they'd want all the receipts. And he'd come armed with all his receipts, and he was so excited because it was a witness. And then he would come home and say, do you know why we tithe? Have you ever wondered? And we all said, no, Dad, we really didn't, because we didn't want to hear his lecture, because that was coming next. And it was always the same. He would turn to Malachi, and he would say, this is what the Bible says, and we have to do it. And we'd roll our eyes, okay, that's fine, Dad. We had no clue as to why he was doing that. We thought that money could have been better spent on toys for us or something else. We never had vacations. I remember my first vacation was when I was 9 years old, and we went on a weekend trip because that's all we could afford. The parents were very frugal, But they always had a joy about them because they gave to whatever the church's need was. It was certainly not as much as some of the others in the congregation who had a lot of money, but it was 10% of their income. And I was raised with this. Now, my dear husband, when he talked about my smacking him upside the head with the Bible, I really did that. I said, here it is. Now, I had the vision, but he had the discipline. And he was right. I was the queen of shopping, had no clue how to do this, but I knew that God said to do it. And I said, well, we're getting married. Why don't you figure it out? And he did eventually figure it out. It's not so much a matter of money, it's a matter of faith and control. See, we humans think that we have such control of our lives, that we earn this and it's ours to do with what we want. And until God redeems our pocketbooks, it's hard for us to live a truly faith-filled and joyful life. It's not only a principle in our individual lives, it's a principle in the church. I was serving a church that went, like most families do, from paycheck to paycheck. There were no endowments. We had a church that struggled, and we struggled to meet the bills. And it did not matter what our asking was for the year. We were always $10,000 to $20,000 in the hole. I don't know where we found the money at the end of the year, but we usually squeaked by. And one year we were handed disaster after disaster. It was 1997. I had 6 deaths in that year, and not one of them was over the age of 55. 2 young men were buried from that congregation, both age 30. Both had gone into confirmation class together. We were reeling from the disasters. I had a family whose mom had lost her job because she was ill. Dad did not have health insurance in his work, and they had to carry health insurance so that she could go to the doctor and do all the things that she needed to do, and the health insurance was about the price of their mortgage. They had 4 kids. And so church members started giving to that family to keep them afloat so that they wouldn't be homeless. There seemed to be anybody who had a problem, of course, because we were in a small church and we cared for each other, we started to give to that problem. Well, the treasurer, who could count every penny, established a fund where we could funnel monies through. People would give to the church and we'd give right to whatever need was presented. At the end of the year, she came to me and she said, Pastor, I cannot figure this out. Now, here was a woman who could run rings around me when it came to finances. If I asked, well, what's in this fund, she could tell me to the dime. So I was curious to know what she couldn't figure out. She said, we gave $10,000 away last year to these needs, and it was the only year we met our budget. I can't figure that out. We didn't get new rich members in our church. And I just smiled and I said, God's economy. You see, when you participate in the life and work of the church, when you participate in the needs of others, I cannot explain it on an actuarial table. I cannot explain it by showing you Quicken books. All I can say is it's God's economy when we're doing the will of God. And I think how excited I am here when I participate in God's economy, when I give to the work of the church, when I gave to the capital funds, and I've been able to see tourists come into this church, and we've had wonderful conversations because the church is open and inviting. And it's so thrilling to me when somebody comes down that ramp who could not get into the church a few months ago and now can worship here because we participated in the life of this community. It is such a wonderful thing to participate in God's economy. Is your pocketbook redeemed? In 2008, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord was calling me away to another church, but I had no idea what it was going to be. So I went to my district president and I said, I know that God is calling me somewhere, but you don't have to give me a call because I'm very happy where I am. I'm content. I could stay here till retirement, but you have a 1 year window of opportunity because my son was going to graduate from middle school the next year. And we figured if we were going to move, it would have to be in his first year of high school because we were not going to disrupt him once he was settled in a high school. I didn't believe in disrupting families. I've known other pastors that do it, that's wonderful, but I wasn't one of them. So the year went by and we didn't receive a call. We had also figured out where he was going to go to high school. Because when you're waiting on God, you still have to live. You still have to make plans. So we made plans to send him to a small private high school. And the reason we did that was that the high school that was in our neighborhood, the public high school, the claim to fame was a kid stabbed to death out on the street. So we didn't think that would be a good idea for him to go to that high school. And we had looked at a very nice high school, had a wonderful academic program. It was small. He had known some of the kids there. So that's where he was going to go. And in April of that year, when we were filing our taxes, we got hit with an unexpected tax bill. And it was so bizarre because someone in Bob's office made a mistake in accounting and didn't take enough taxes out. So we were hit with this bill, we paid it, and then Bob is looking, you know, the finance man, at our finances, and he said, we cannot send Robert to this school. If we do, we're not going to make it financially. And the most ironic thing was that the cost of the tuition matched the cost of our tithe. What do you do? Those of you who tithe understand that you never go back because you've seen God's hand in your life. So we didn't go back, but I have plenty of questions for God. Lord, I've been faithful. I have to send my child to a school where he might not be safe. And then when we told the kid, he said, I'm going to die. And I said, no, you're not. You have a lunatic New York mother, and I'll make sure you're safe in that school. So he was safe in that school, but he had to go to the public school. And the next year, after his first year of high school, we get the call here. Now, I need to be very clear with you. Had he gone to that wonderful private school, we would not have even visited. We would have sent a letter back saying thank you, but we have to wait until he graduates. But as it was, the whole family was ready. Is your pocketbook redeemed? Sometimes God gives us lack because he wants to bring us someplace else. And when our pocketbooks are redeemed, we get to engage in an adventure beyond all telling. If our pocketbook had not been redeemed, we wouldn't have known the joy of these past 2 years. Is your pocketbook redeemed? God's economy is so wonderful. We, the Volpe family, have lived such an adventure because we gave up control. And we said, Lord, whatever you want. Now, I shouldn't say that. That sounds very sanctimonious. We're not exactly redeemed because if you read the New Testament, the believers there didn't believe in 10%. They believed in everything. They gave it all away. We're not there yet. Maybe someday we'll be there, but we're not there yet. But we're so thrilled with the grace and the love and the joy of Christ as we give. We cannot match what he has given to us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have redeemed us from the power of the devil. We thank you that you have redeemed, that you would help us in all of life to live out your redemptive purposes for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and turn with me to hymn number 610, Take My Life That It May Be.
Of the Holy Spirit be with you all.